Thanks, Gao, for reading for us. I'm now going to be speaking from that passage as well as from other passages in the Bible on the topic of faith and family. What have I inherited from my parents? Well, I think that I've inherited a talent for numbers and detail. I think both of my parents have that. I think my parents also brought me up with a very, very strong sense of right and wrong, but also I think a very great cynicism about the world, which I think is good and bad in certain ways and kind of dovetails nicely into what the Bible says about what we are like as well. I'm going to be speaking on faith and family. So before we get into it, let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you tell us in your word that a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Lord, we thank you that you are our perfect Heavenly Father, and thank you that you give us a place in your family by adopting us as your children through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as your children, we may learn how to live in our earthly families, following your example. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as much as we say that we love our families and we love and value the idea of family, I think sometimes it seems like in our society that family is always the loser. If you look at the movies that we watch, it's often the parents who are seen as very, very restrictive, very disapproving of their children, and it's often the main character who has to reject their parents in order to win and to succeed. You might have read testimonials on the internet and possibly in real life as well, where people say things like, I was raised a Catholic by my parents. My parents made me go to Catholic school, but now I am not religious because I've gone my own way as far as religion is concerned. And so even though we say that we like the idea of family, it's possible that we don't really value family as much as we say we do. Family is always the loser. And I wonder whether that culture has affected us a little bit, both as parents and as children of our parents. For children, I wonder whether that leads people to a distrust of authority figures and especially a distrust of your own parents. For parents, I wonder whether that leads us to have this kind of hopelessness or helplessness regarding the world's influence on our kids. You know, we are constantly fighting that battle against the world, and we're constantly on the defensive and feeling defeated by the influence of our culture. You know, the world that we have in our minds is a world where family is always the loser. But I want to suggest to you, though, that this is actually not what the world is like. I think it's part of our thing as humans that we have this tendency to fixate on disaster stories. You know, there's that old saying about you never heard about a plane that did not crash. You know, we know the flight numbers MH17 and we know MH370, but how many flight numbers do you know of planes that didn't crash? Right? We don't know any of them, but there are probably tons more that didn't crash than did. Our attention is often drawn to drama and disaster because the news of those things is how people earn money and how they earn clicks. But that is not real life. And real life is what God cares about. And so what we're going to look at today in the Bible is we're going to see what God has to say about God and family. I hope that you see that this relates to real life rather than the disaster stories that we often see in our minds and our heads. And I hope it gives you some confidence as you live for God in this world. Now, we covered family a few weeks ago. We heard that marriage creates a new family unit. We heard that marriage is when a man and woman leave their father and mother and they commit to each other for life. And one of the purposes of marriage between a man and woman is for children. Our families on earth might look different from this sometimes, but that is the ideal, right? I don't want to really retread that today. I just want to expand on that. And so today I want to specifically talk about children and how they relate to parents. But before we get into that, we need to remember one thing, and that is that parents and children, whoever you are, we are all equal where it matters. Parents and children are equal in dignity because we are all made in God's image. We are also all equal in fallenness. We are equal in sin because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible addresses parents, assuming that they do not have it all together. And the Bible addresses children, assuming that they do not have it all together. The Bible presents parents as they really are. If you look at the examples of parenting and family in the Bible, you will see parents who are deeply flawed. They are not idealized. They are not airbrushed. They're not like the social media photos that we look at and make us wonder what we are missing. You will see families in the Bible that have been damaged and broken by neglect, like Judah's family. You'll see families where favoritism ruins the family, like Isaac and Rachel's family. You'll see families that have been broken by betrayal, such as what King David did to his wife. And you'll see families that have been broken by false accusation and shame, like Joseph and Mary with Jesus. The Bible deals with what is real. And we are all equal when it matters. That is the reality. And this is really, really important for us to understand. Because I think that this is not often how people come to the topic of parents and children. When we come to the topic of parents and children, whether we are children or parents, I reckon we often come seeking validation. Children will often come to the Bible wanting God to tell their parents to take better care of their kids. Parents will come to the Bible wanting God to say to their children to obey their parents. In fact, in my ministry here, I have had parents phone calling me and emailing me, telling me to teach this, telling me to teach at youth group and at church to tell their child to submit to their parents. Right? We come wanting validation. We want God to say that we are right and it is the other person who should change. But God is wiser than that. God gives us something better than validation. God gives us forgiveness. Because God knows that these shows of strength that we often do, where we try and say that other people need to do something, they often cover up our own guilt and insecurities, the wrong things that we have done. And God says to us instead that you are forgiven, that your sins have been covered over by the blood of Jesus, that your record is clean and that you are loved by God. We are saved by the cross. And it is better for us to hear that than for God to tell the other person what to do. The Bible says that we are equal in dignity, in sin, and also in salvation. And we need to understand this first, because parents and children who get this have realistic expectations of what's going to happen in their family. Right? Children will have more realistic expectations about their parents. Parents will have more realistic expectations about their children. We will expect each other to sin. That is not exceptional. That's just normal. It's what happens to everyone. And because we expect each other to sin, we will be calmer in our response to each other as well. Be less angry, less hysterical, less putting down, less name-calling, less character assassination. And we'll also be more driven to God, because God is the only one who we should expect perfection from. And that means as well, if we are saved by the cross, we're more likely also to follow our own responsibilities rather than impose our responsibilities on others, rather than just follow our emotions. But what are those responsibilities? Well, we're going to look at the responsibilities of parents first, and then we'll look at the responsibilities of children. So firstly, the responsibilities of parents. The Bible gives many responsibilities to parents, and they are particularly centered on fathers. The Bible calls fathers to be providers, protectors, representatives of the family in society. I think that most of us, when we look at those responsibilities, we probably don't have a lot of trouble with those. We have them in common, I think, a lot with the non-Christian world around us. So we take them on, at least implicitly. But today I want to focus on the responsibility that parents have that you will only hear at church. But it's a responsibility that has a massive potential to have an influence on the life of your children. And that is the responsibility to be a spiritual guide to your kids. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's the passage that we read today. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 9, or 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We also see the similar things in Psalm 78, verse 4, when it says, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. And Ephesians 6, verse 4 as well, when it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A few things to notice here from these passages. First and most obvious thing is that the primary responsibility for the spiritual instruction of children is with the parents, and specifically with fathers. The Bible does not say, just send your kids to Sunday school and that is enough. Right? Just drive them to youth group, drop them off, and then pick them up, and you have done your job for the day. No, that's not what the Bible says. And to be fair, our Sunday school, our youth group, we do love your kids, right? We want to teach them. We want them to grow. But kids are not stupid, right? They know what is important to you. They can tell when you are just palming something off as a parent. They can tell when you are just going through the motions, and they will know to dismiss it. And they can also tell, though, when you think something is important. And the things that you take the effort to do and to maintain. We have more influence on our children than we realize, and the Bible calls parents to use that influence spiritually on our children. Second thing that I hope you noticed was that spiritual teaching and guidance is a lifestyle. Spiritual teaching is not just going to class. It's not just rattling off facts. You remember from the Deuteronomy 6 passage, it says, talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. That's basically all of life. The Bible is saying that we don't just confine spiritual instruction to one time of day. It's our whole lives, because our whole lives belong to God. As parents, we are meant to see that almost anything is an opportunity to bring God into the picture, whether it is to thank him or remember him or call on him or obey him. And it stands to reason also is that if we want to do this, we cannot give our kids what we do not have. We need to be actively doing this kind of thing in our lives as well, walking with God and his son Jesus Christ through all the steps of our life. There is an old Christian saying that says, the best gift that you give to others is your own godliness. I first heard this in the context of pastors and churches, but this is true for parents and kids. Spiritual teaching and guidance is a lifestyle. And then finally, the Bible is more about actions than about outcomes. Bad things happen when parents try and control too much their kids' religious behavior. When they try and get their kids to just say the correct words or look the right way or perform the right things, that is not good for the spiritual development of children. It teaches children hypocrisy rather than integrity. The Bible says that parents do have that role to guide. Parents can guide, they can proclaim, they can teach, but ultimately the decision to follow Jesus lies with the child. One pastor I heard put it this way, is that what they do as parents is they're just putting the wood down. That's all they are doing, but only God can light the fire. Right? That is what we are doing as parents. We're just creating the best environment possible for Christian faith to flourish. Because spiritual guidance and instruction is more about actions, what we do, than about outcomes, what comes out. And so if you're a parent, can I encourage you to take this seriously? To have that greatest desire for your child to be to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the families who I met kind of early on in my ministry, there was a dad who said to all of his children, the only thing I want for you is for you to be a Christian. He had 3 kids, I think. The kids went through all sorts of crazy ups and downs in their lives, but in the end, all of them became Christians. And so what we do about that is, well, we do the things that kind of put that wood down, that create the best environment for faith to flourish. What we do in our own family, we pray for our kids every day. Christopher Ashe, in his book on marriage, he says, one of the greatest and most undervalued privileges of being brought up in a Christian home is that you'll have been prayed for every day of your life. We make church a priority with our kids. We don't really go in for some of the things that people say. Like some people say to their kids, you don't have to go to church, you get to go to church. We've always found that to be a little bit corny, but it is our default on Sunday mornings to go to church. We read kids' Bibles to them from before they were able to read. Now they have their own full Bibles to read at dinner time. We teach them the Westminster Catechism for Children, which I recommend if your kids are really good at rote learning and not otherwise. I think one particular struggle for us as parents, and I assume for others as well, is that lifestyle aspect of the Christian life. The Christian life is walking with God. It is knowing that God is there. It's not just rules. It's not just do's and don'ts. So can I encourage you to remember that also? And so parents, can I encourage you to do this as much as you can with your children? I think also especially for our church, I think, can I encourage you to have confidence as you do this as well? You know, a lot of us might have doubt about how our kids are going to turn out. You know, we might have heard the disaster stories, but real life-wise, numbers-wise, this stuff actually does work. These are God's means of grace that we are using, prayer and the word. These are the means that God promises to build up his people. And so as you do these things, be confident that what you are doing is developing your kids, maturing them, fortifying and defending and protecting them. So that as you do these things, do them believing they will work because God has promised that they will. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, God calls parents to take on the responsibility of being confident spiritual guides to their children. Now, if you're a child, now kind of on the other side of the equation, and biblically, I think being a child means you are still dependent on your parents. You're still under their roof. You are not self-sufficient. I think I know what you're probably thinking at this point after me talking about parents. You're thinking, you would love to have a dad like me, right? Now, I understand that there are things about me that you would appreciate if I was your father, my jokes, most of all. I also know that that is completely not what you're thinking. But even if you don't do it with me, I wonder whether you probably do it with others. Maybe you look at your parents and you compare them with other parents, compare them with how they treat their kids. Or maybe you don't do that with other parents, but maybe you do that with some sort of ideal of what a parent should look like in your mind, what a parent should do for you, and you see your parents as failing that. Now, I think that if you're a Christian, you probably know the right response to that. You know, you know that we are all sinners. You know that we are called as Christians to forgive the failings of others. I mean, you know that God has called his people to honour their father and their mother, and it is better overall in life if you do than if you don't. You know that. And so kind of talking to children, I think partly because you know that, partly because I'm getting older and I'm less cool to young people. I'm not sure I ever was cool to young people. And partly also because I don't like the idea of kind of parents trying to boss a pastor around and kind of tell them what to do with their kids. I thought what I'd do today is say to you now what I think I wish I could say to myself if I was 16 to 18 years old. So the kind of younger, more foolish, more arrogant me. You see this a little bit on the internet, right? Like you see people kind of put up stuff like, you know, through time travel, you meet your 18-year-old self. What do you say? Only three words, right? Some of them are very wholesome, what people say, you know, hug mum more, relax a little. Some of them are heartbreaking. Stop drinking now. Leave him now. Some are more amusing. Apple, Amazon, Microsoft, move to Germany. This is what I'd say to myself, more than three words, but the kinds of things that I wish I could say to my younger self. First one, deal with real people, not imaginary people. No doubt you have heard from others the fakeness of social media and the internet. You know, photos are filtered, they are airbrushed, people put their best face forward. People post up stuff and they don't do half the things that they say they do. It creates unrealistic expectations in our own lives. It causes us to be anxious and depressed because we never match up to it. You're not dealing with the real person there. You're dealing with the imaginary perfect image that they want us to have of them. Now, I believe that that is all true. I just don't believe that that is specifically a social media thing. Now, I reckon people have been socially performing since the beginning of humanity and continue to do so. Even in person, face to face, this is what people do. People cover up their failures and they boast about their achievements. So people are always putting on that image. And it's a little bit sad that kind of we live in that world of kind of fakeness, but there's a bit of it is what it is. You know, this is the game. Our world has always been a world of imaginary people. Technology just amplifies that. But I want to say that your experience of family is going to be the opposite. Family is the place, and maybe the only place, where we see people as they truly are. Evan from our church, he said once when we were doing a one-to-one, and it kind of really stuck with me, it was years ago, but he said, home is where the pants come off. I'm not sure how literally Evan meant that, but the idea, I think, is that family is the place where you can't hide, right? And you need to recognize that this is what is going on with your family. Because if you buy into that imaginary world of fake people, whether online or in person, the real people you know will never compete with that. Not only will you find it hard to respect your parents, you will find it hard to respect anyone at all. Because you're not really respecting people. You're just respecting the idea of people. You're respecting the image of people. And the Bible says instead that the Bible has the most realistic portrayals of family, warts and all. It's some truly horrible kind of family things that I've ever seen in a book. And the Bible still calls us to respect our parents. The Bible deals with real people. I think I would encourage my younger self to do the same. I think second thing I want to say is you have no idea how much you owe them. I know that there is a tendency for parents to say this kind of thing, right? You know, they will say to us, how hard have I worked for you? How much money have I invested in you? You know, how much have you hurt me because of all that I have done for you? You know, they'll say that kind of thing, right? As a kid, there can be a kind of crassness when parents say that. It's a little bit manipulative. It doesn't put a child in a good position. You know, well, what do you say to something like that? You always lose whatever answer you're going to say to kind of what, you know, to that kind of statement. But at the same time, there is a little bit of truth to it as well. At the very least, our parents have provided us with food and shelter, which is crazy expensive in this economy and culture. And I think we will never fully appreciate how much our parents have done for us. Now, we have this tendency to be ungrateful as people in general. But maybe what I hope is that as you get older, you appreciate what your parents have done for you more and more rather than less and less. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 4 says, honour widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. Now you see what's going on here. It's basically they're saying, look, children owe their parents for what they have given for them. There's some sort of natural progression going on where, you know, when a child is born, the parents provide for the kids. Later in life, kids provide for their parents. And the Bible calls that paying back. And so I hope you grow in how much you realize you owe to your parents. And then finally, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. There is a tendency, whenever people look at anything, whether it is the government or the church or the family, to see all the problems that come out with whatever it is that they're looking at. And people will conclude that this thing that I'm looking at, the government, the church, the family, is systemically and irretrievably corrupt, and the only way forward is to burn it all down and start again from nothing. I hope that you have the maturity to see that this is not the case. It is very easy to criticize anything. But you see how useless criticism is as soon as you ask the critics, well, what are you going to replace it with? And how do you know it is going to work? The old saying goes, it is better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. And the Bible teaches that all of us are part of that darkness. None of us are untouched by it. The responsibility for the problems in the world lies with all of us. And it is the same with the family. Right? The Bible says truly and correctly that parents are sinful. They will fail you in all sorts of ways. The Bible says that clearly. But just because parents fail is no reason to ditch the whole idea of family and ditch the idea in general that parents should be respected and obeyed. That is throwing out the baby with the bathwater. And so maybe it's too much for you to ask, too much for me to ask of you that you obey your parents all the time. You know, you probably won't do that, but maybe at least hold on to the idea that you should. You know, I've often said, and I've never found it to be false, that all of us rebel against authority right up until the time that we become the authority. And you will at some point in life. You'll become a parent, or you'll become a boss at work, or you'll be in charge of some people. And you will like the idea then that authority is good. I'd like to encourage you to read the story of Rehoboam in the Bible if you ever want something very instructive of this. But basically, I want to encourage you not to seethe in resentment and hatred because of the failures of a few. Be a person who builds on the good work of others rather than destroys the good work of others. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. So I've had a few words for parents. I've had a few words for kids. These words are addressed, I think I'd say, to most of us. Those people whose experience of family falls within what is pretty normal. But I recognise that there are some here in this church and also outside this church whose experience of family has been much worse. There is genuine evil that occurs in families. There are some instructions that parents give that should never be obeyed. There are some families where it is better to leave rather than to stay. And if that is you, then I want to say to you that the instructions that God gives in his word are not meant to make us feel guilty. Right? When we are weak and when we are vulnerable and when we are hurt, what God wants is not for us to prolong that, but to find safety and love and to know that he is the perfect father we never had. But I think for most of us, a lot of our faith and family comes back to the gospel. It comes back to the recognition that everyone, whether parents and children, are sinners. It comes back to the wisdom to know that we are not above that. We are all part of that. But it also comes back to the confidence as well that we know that God's means of grace, the prayer and the word and the good news that we are saved by the cross, gives us hope that people can be shaped for good. I started today by saying that it looks like family always loses, but a family that believes this gospel, for them, nothing can separate them from the love of Christ. That kind of family always wins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news that we are saved by the cross. Thank you that though we were sinners, though we had rebelled against your fatherly authority, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be that perfect example for us, to die for our sins, and to bring us back into good relationship with you. Lord, thank you for the love that you showed there, that self-sacrificial, self-denying love. And Lord, we pray that whether parents or children, we may show that same love in our own families. Lord, we pray for the parents of our congregation. We pray that we may take the responsibility to be spiritual guides of our children seriously. We pray that we may train up our children in the way they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. We pray that we may live out that lifestyle and speak those words that instruct our children in your ways. And Lord, we pray for the children in our congregation, those who are still under their parents' roofs. We pray that they may be respectful over the authority that you have given to parents. We pray that they may be loving in the way that they interact with their parents. We also pray, though, that as they grow, they may take on more and more responsibility and more of that aspect of adulthood for themselves. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.